I know the last two Sundays have been a little different than our normal schedule, but next week we will be back to normal. We'll have Sunday school at 9, and our service will start at 10:15 again. Change is sometimes difficult because it just throws us off of our normal schedules, but hope you'll enjoy having Sunday school again and our service being at its normal time. I was really blessed this morning by our songs. I thought they were a great connection to the themes of Hebrews that are all coming to a close for us in our study today. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Today we'll complete our study of the book of Hebrews. And as we conclude, we're going to begin by going back and looking through some of the key lessons from Hebrews. So take a look at Hebrews 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 1001, 1001, Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. The overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater, the supremacy of Jesus. And right from the beginning, this theme begins unfolding. In verse 3, we see that Jesus is equal with God the Father himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And the rest of chapter 1 shows how Jesus is superior to all of creation, superior to the greatest people, superior to all revelation, and specifically, Jesus is superior to angels. Angels not looking like precious moments figurines, but angels, in fact, being the most glorious creatures that we know of, who inspire fear in the people who meet them. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, then takes this truth and challenges us that we must not neglect this great salvation that Jesus has granted. Persevere in the faith. While chapter 1 focuses on how Jesus is superior in his being as co-equal with God the Father, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, focuses on how Jesus is superior through his suffering. It is because Jesus came to earth and lived as a man. It is because he suffered death for us, because Jesus was humbled so that he might be exalted through ransoming his people on the cross, saving his people from their sins. Therefore, Jesus is superior because he suffered for us. In chapters 3 and 4, there are two main themes that develop. First, Jesus is superior to Moses and Joshua. Now, for God's people, Moses gave God's people God's covenant and the law. Joshua brought the nation out of the wilderness into the promised land that God had promised them. But Jesus is greater than either of them. And connected to this, Jesus gives superior rest. The law through Moses and the promised land through Joshua, they didn't really bring rest to God's people. They still had to work and strive. But Jesus gives superior rest because Jesus has completed all the work that God requires for eternal salvation. And we, humans, can enter into that rest by faith in Jesus Christ. We can enter into the eternal rest that he has promised. Well, this theme of rest begins a long section that shows Jesus is superior to the old covenant. The new covenant in Jesus' blood is superior to the old covenant. Jesus is the superior high priest of this new covenant because he gives eternal access to God through his one-time sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our great high priest. Because of him, we can draw near to the throne of grace and there find mercy and grace in time of need. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 11, we have another warning against falling away from the faith. We must not abandon Jesus. But in wrapping up this section in chapter 6, verse 9, the author assures his readers that we feel sure of better things for you than falling away, things that belong to salvation. And Hebrews 6 ends with this reminder of the sure promises of God. God guaranteed his promises with an oath based on himself, and it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our sure confidence is Jesus himself, our superior high priest and guarantee. Hebrews 7 demonstrates how Melchizedek was a superior high priest outside of the priests of the Mosaic covenant, separate from, greater than, the priests of Levi. And then we see that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, but in fact greater than Melchizedek. Verse 23 explains how Jesus is superior to the priests in the Mosaic covenant. There were many of those old priests because they died, but Jesus continues forever because he is forever. He is the high priest forever. Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our salvation is secure because Jesus forever makes intercession for us. No more sacrifices are needed for us. Jesus sacrificed once for all time, and now he intercedes for us for all time. Hebrews 8, Jesus is the superior, is the high priest of a superior covenant. That is, the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God promised to put his law into our minds, to write his laws on our hearts. Hebrews 9 and 10, Jesus is the superior mediator. Hebrews 10:1 declares the law was but a shadow of the good things to come. It could never perfect people, and thus the sacrifices had to be offered over and over. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. His sacrifice was once for all time. Right? Those old sacrifices were repeated over and over. Jesus was once for all time. He gives permanent access to God. What we see is that the old covenant was inferior to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. It wasn't inferior because it was bad. It was inferior because by design it was pointing forward to the superior covenant offered by God's own Son. The old covenant was a shadow that pointed forward to the substance in the new covenant. God gave the old covenant in order to demonstrate the glory of his Son. Hebrews 10:19 begins another call to persevere by faith in Jesus because of the glory of Jesus as our perfect sacrifice. Verse 23, Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 26, we must not go on sinning deliberately. Verse 29, we must not trample underfoot the Son of God. But as before, within this call to enduring faith, the author of Hebrews reminds his readers that he is confident of their salvation. Look at verse 39, Hebrews 10:39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews 11 is this glorious reminder that we are not saved by works, but by our faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And then over and over again in Hebrews 11, by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. These old covenant saints lived by faith. By faith, they looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ Jesus. And then from this great reminder in chapter 11 that the righteous live by faith, we are called in chapter 12 to endure in our faith. Jesus endured the cross for us, and so we must endure. As a loving father, God disciplines us as his sons, and he does that so that we will learn to endure. Hebrews 12:18 reminds us of the terror of God that God's people faced on Mount Sinai, this picture of God's wrath. But we haven't come to the terror of God, but to his grace in Christ Jesus. God's wrath for sin is terror, but we do not have to face God's wrath because of the blood of Jesus shed for us if we have trusted in him. And then in chapter 13, the author closes this book of Hebrews with a call to live based on the truths he's been sharing. Live as if Jesus is superior. Since Jesus is superior, live for him. Suffer and sacrifice and serve because Jesus is superior. Live in a way that represents our Savior well. Live in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the conclusion of the letter. It's our text for this morning, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25. That would be page 1010 in the Church Bibles, 1010. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. And let me read that for us. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you soon if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together, and then we'll study this passage. God, our Father, it is good to be together. It is a joy to be with your people, to share the fellowship that you've given us in Christ Jesus, to know that he lived and died for us, that he suffered for us, that he was willing to be humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that he would be exalted. And we ask that you would help us to exalt him this morning. May Jesus be lifted up and exalted. May he be glorified and worshiped. Lord, help us to understand your word, to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews has spent this whole letter exalting the glory of Jesus, saying Jesus is superior, Jesus is greater. And he's made it clear that we have an obligation to live worthy of Jesus. Because Jesus is greater, because his salvation is greater, we are called to persevere in the faith. Press on. Lay aside every weight, every sin that holds us back, and live for Jesus. Live lives that are worthy of our Savior. But if we have any honest self-reflection, we know this is a problem for us. Right? We aren't capable of living worthy of Jesus. In our own power, we would completely fail. And so the author of Hebrews closes with some words of encouragement for us. In our first section, verses 20 and 21, we see a blessing. A blessing. Verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the author of Hebrews begins to close his letter with this beautiful benediction or blessing. May God enable you to do what he demands of you. May God prepare us to do what he requires of us, all in, through, and by his Son, who's been exalted throughout this letter. And in this blessing, the author of Hebrews connects back to all the glorious truths he has shared about Jesus Christ. Every phrase is rich with meaning. So we have the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Our God is a God of peace. We know we don't deserve peace with God. I hope you know that. You don't deserve peace with God. We deserve war with God. By nature, we are at enmity with God. We are opposed to him. We're his enemies. But God is a God of peace. God has sought peace with the rebels who opposed him. God set out the plan and purpose of redeeming his people. God pursued peace. God sent his Son to live the righteous life that he demands and then to die in the place of sinners. Jesus, God's own Son, bore our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Jesus paid the price for sin. And Jesus' own righteousness is given to his people as a gift. And then God guaranteed the peace he offers by raising Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And all our hope is bound up in this reality. God raised Jesus from the dead. And because God raised Jesus, we know he will raise us too as his people, for everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus is what Scripture calls the first fruits of the resurrection. Everyone who believes in him will likewise be raised again to eternal life. The God who has the power to raise Christ from the dead has the power to raise you from the dead. The God who has the power to raise Christ from the dead has the power to give life to our hearts of stone. And so the Holy Spirit has given life to our dead hearts to trust in Jesus. The Spirit has turned our hearts of stone into hearts of living flesh, so that we would believe that Jesus is our only Savior. Our God is the God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, maybe you have no peace in your life. Maybe your life is defined by conflict with others. Or maybe you just have a general lack of peace and rest in your heart. Your world seems chaotic and out of control. I don't know, but perhaps you lack peace because you don't know the God of peace. You don't know peace because you don't know his Son. You don't know peace because your soul is not actually at peace. And the only way you will ever find the peace you desire is by submitting to the God of peace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the author now focuses in on this risen Jesus, 20b, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Our Lord Jesus. Not just the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus. We as God's people are the ones who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. We belong to him and to him alone. And notice that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. This is the language Jesus used of himself in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, later in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus died on the cross of his own will. Jesus laid down his life for us so that he might take it back up again. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus protects and corrects. He keeps us through his power, and he keeps us in his will. There's no other shepherd like our great shepherd. He chose to die for us. He laid down his life for us, for everyone who trusts in him. There was never a shepherd whose sheep were safer than you are safe with Jesus. You can never be safer than when you are protected by God's own Son. And of course, we see at the end of verse 20, this is by the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, this can only be speaking of the blood of Jesus. There's no other blood that could establish the eternal covenant. It is the blood of Jesus that purchased our eternal redemption. But it might be challenging to think of this covenant as eternal. All right, we can look back to the night when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. That's the language he used at the Last Supper, Luke 22:20. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But something that is new is sort of by definition not eternal. But just because the covenant was promised and inaugurated within time does not mean that it has not existed eternally. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of God having an eternal plan of redemption. God has one plan for all time to redeem a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but this is a really important concept. So I do want us to look at a couple of passages. Turn to the book of Titus, if you would. It's just a couple pages to the left of the book of Hebrews. Titus 1, if you're using the church Bible, that would be page 998. Titus 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So God promised eternal life before the ages began. And he manifested it in the proper time through Jesus Christ and the preaching of his gospel. So God's plan of redeeming his people for an eternal possession is a plan that precedes the creation of the cosmos. And by the way, you may notice the text says God promised this plan for eternal life before the ages began, which leaves the question of who God could have made this promise to, right? To whom could God have made this promise before creation existed? And I think the only way we can understand this is within our understanding of the Trinity. God the Father made this promise to his own Son. And if the Father promised redemption to his Son, I think it is safe to say it is certain. Let's look at one more passage on this. This is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, about another 20 pages or so backwards on your phones. Ephesians chapter 1, this would be page 976 in the church Bibles. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Well, again, we see God had this plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. God chose us before the world existed. God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters before he even created the world. God has an eternal plan of redemption, what Hebrews 13 calls an eternal covenant. You can go ahead and turn back to Hebrews 13 if you would. So picture this: before God created the world, before God created man, before Adam and Eve sinned, before Abraham or Moses or King David or any of the big names you can think of in Scripture that you know of, way before you and I were born, God had an eternal plan to redeem a people for himself, to gather together his people. God the Father and the Son had a plan together to gather people from all nations to be the people of God. The Father gave these people to the Son as a gift. The plan was that God the Son would come to earth and that he would live as a man. That he would live the perfect life of righteousness that God demands, that he would die on the cross for sin, that he would rise again, and that through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, the Son of God would redeem his people. The Son of God would save his people from their sin. And the plan was that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of these people to open their eyes to trust in the Son of God for salvation. God set his love on his people to adopt them, to save them, to grant them eternal life. And if you today are a child of God by faith, it is because God set his love on you and adopted you. This is God's eternal plan. This is God's eternal covenant. If there's anything the author of Hebrews wants us to see, it is the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in carrying out God's eternal covenant for us. No one else was worthy. Everyone else failed. No one kept God's law. No one was good. No one was righteous. No one was perfect. Jesus was worthy. Jesus kept God's law. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. Jesus was the superior sacrifice, purchasing salvation for us with his own blood. Jesus was the superior high priest who granted eternal access to God. And the salvation Jesus offered was superior to all forms of working for salvation. His righteousness is better than any righteousness we could achieve. Jesus is our superior Savior. We couldn't reconcile ourselves to God because we aren't good. We aren't righteous. We fail to obey God. We fail to love God. We fail to serve God. But Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. Jesus died and rose again to grant eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. If you're a Christian, meditate on these truths. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember how God has granted us salvation through the work of the Father and the Son, and how our eyes were opened to these truths by the work of the Spirit. Meditate on these things. But if you're not a Christian, you should examine if these things are true. See what God has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. If Jesus is what God claims of him, how could you reject such a great Savior? What do you think God will do to the person who rejects his Son that died for them? What would you do if you sent your Son to die for others and they spit in his face? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you acknowledge Jesus for who he is, the only Savior and Lord? We ought to encourage one another with these truths. Brother, Sister, Jesus is greater. Whatever trial you are facing today, whatever temptation you are facing today, Jesus is greater. Jesus is worth it. And if we really believe these things, if Jesus is truly our only Savior and Lord, shouldn't we want to share this glorious truth with others? Shouldn't we want other people to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done? The author at this point transitions from these glorious truths to the blessing or benediction, verse 21. May he equip you, verse 21, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. May the God who raised our Lord Jesus equip you to do what he expects of you. You know, if we have felt condemned by the warnings of Hebrews, we can be encouraged by this closing blessing. If we've felt crushed by our inability to accomplish what God demands, we can be uplifted to know that God enables us to accomplish his will. May the God whose power raised Christ from the dead also empower us to do what he calls us to do. Equipping is the work of the Holy Spirit in those whom God has saved. It is the Holy Spirit who works in us. It is the Spirit who gives us life and empowers us so that we can do God's will, so that we can please God. And God's will is that we obey him. What pleases God is to live a life that honors God. God is pleased when, through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we obey his commands. We please God when we submit to his word. And we cannot please God in our own power, but we can please God through his Spirit working in us. Everything God calls us to do, he enables us to do through the work of the Spirit. We can't do the work of God in our own power. We can't do what is pleasing in God's sight in our own power. And that's why we need Jesus in the first place. According to God's word, in our own power, there is no one who seeks after righteousness. There is no one who seeks after good. But through the work of Christ in saving us, through the work of the Spirit to empower us, God enables us to do what he commands us to do. God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So let's say you struggle in your relationships. You and your brother or sister maybe are always fighting who had it first, who gets to have the better toy, who gets the bigger piece of pie. You don't want to do good and to share what you have. You can't disagree about something in loving ways. You struggle with being selfish and unkind. And maybe it seems like you aren't able to change. Maybe if you're honest, you don't always want to change. The bigger piece of pie is kind of nice. If you're a Christian, God will enable you to do what he calls you to do. God will equip you to do his will. God will work in you to be pleasing in his sight in your relationships. There is hope for you because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, when you fail, right, when you blow it with your brother or sister or friend, Christ is your righteousness. That sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you have marriage problems. I know I'm supposed to respect my husband, but have you met my husband? I know I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but my wife isn't perfect like the church is. That was a joke, by the way. Don't know if you know the church. I can introduce you sometime. She's only wearing white because of Christ. The church I'm talking about. I hope you know that you actually contribute to the problems in your marriage, right? It isn't just your spouse. You aren't Prince Charming. You're not Princess Buttercup. If you're a Christian, God will enable you to do what he calls you to do. God will equip you to do his will in loving and respecting your wife or husband. God will work in you to be pleasing in his sight in your marriage. There is hope for you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, when you fail in how you relate to your husband or wife, when you blow it, Christ is your righteousness. That sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. May the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ equip you to do what he expects of you. You know God is willing. You know God is able. Will you trust God to work in you what he requires of you? There in the middle of verse 21, we see it says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, who raised Jesus, works in us what he requires of us through Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that you accepted at some point in history past and then discard. The gospel wasn't the thing we needed to gain entrance into God's kingdom, which we then abandon as a past artifact. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need for life today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need every day of life. I need Jesus today to live for Jesus today. I need Jesus today to live in a way that pleases God. I need Jesus today to live the Christian life. I need to live in God's grace, in Jesus Christ, in order to please God. And as has been this constant underlying theme in Hebrews, it is Jesus who deserves all the glory forever and ever. Our theme in eternity will be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. God's eternal covenant, his eternal purpose of redemption, is so that Jesus will receive all the glory and he will turn and give all the glory to the Father. Because Jesus is greater than all, because he has accomplished redemption for his people, he is glorified by the Father, and he turns around and brings glory to the Father. You see that in John 17 and many places as well. Our purpose as a church highlights this reality. The purpose of Redeemer Community Church is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, our community, and among all peoples. This purpose flows from the vision of God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. We exist to savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving, strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship, and spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. We want to feel a passion for the supremacy of God. We want Jesus to be exalted. And it's easy to say those things. Just read them right off the page. It's really hard to live like that. Is Jesus glorified in your heart and in your life? Is Jesus superior in your life? Is Jesus preeminent? Do you live as if Jesus is greater than anything and anyone? So this is the blessing and benediction. May God give you what he requires of you. Our second section is kind of a farewell. If you want an outline, you could just call it some final words. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. We see first this call to bear with exhortation. I've just written briefly. It's just a short message. So listen, he says, to what I've shared with you. Don't reject God's word to you. When we hear God's word, how do we respond? When God's word offends us, what do? When it is my idols that are being thrown into the fire and burned, then what? The author of Hebrews says, don't reject God's word. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The book of Hebrews gives many challenges. Right? God, through the book of Hebrews, is challenging us about many things. Take them to heart. Apply them to your life. We also see these close relational ties among Christians in verse 23 and 24. It's really common in the final greetings of New Testament letters to see how God's people really loved each other. They cared about each other. They're concerned about their well-being. They want to share their own status. These were like the original status updates. But it was a little more expensive then, so they had to do group status updates. The author of Hebrews expects them to care about Timothy. He expects them to care that he and Timothy are going to come see them. So he sends greetings. Right? God's people love each other and care for each other. Loving God's people is the normative response to salvation. Christ unifies us. He is the sun around which we are all orbiting together. And we have a lot of people that we don't have much in common with, but we have Christ in common. And if we have Christ in common, those other things about us really pale in comparison. And this letter closes, as so many New Testament letters does, with grace. Grace be with all of you. God's grace in Christ be with you. Because God's grace in Christ is what we need. And in Christ, God's grace is what we have. The big picture of Hebrews, Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. He's superior to the old covenant. He's the superior prophet, priest, and king. His salvation is greater. He is worthy of all glory and honor. He's worthy of our faith and trust. And there's nothing we can do, nothing we can offer to God that compares with Jesus and what he has given for us. So go home today. Consider the glory of Jesus. Consider the salvation that Jesus offers. And set the course of your life to live in a way that is worthy of Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It is him we want to honor and glorify. Let's pray to him. Jesus, you truly are greater. You're superior to all. Your salvation is greater than any other salvation we can pursue. We thank you that you have completed all the work that is needed. Because if there was anything left to us, we would fail. We wouldn't get it done. So we praise you that you are the superior sacrifice, the one who grants eternal access to God. May we live for you. May we exalt you. May we make your name known. Amen.